Buried forever, I'll share. you follow that? Wow. Just close your eyes and just thank Him right now. He is worthy of all our praise, all of our hearts, all that we are. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, be glorified in this place, in each and every heart. We are seeking You. We need You. You are Lord. Thank You, God. Thank You for preparing our hearts to receive Your word. Anointed, may the unction of the Spirit be upon the word. May our hearts and our lives be changed because we've been close enough to hear it, to hear what You have to say. Thank You for the assurance and the comfort and the blessing that is in Your word that we'll consider today in Romans 8. Just open up the eyes of our understanding that we would see the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And from that truth that we would receive strength to live a life that pleases God, walking in the Spirit. Thank You, God, for this time. This service is Yours, oh God, and our lives are Yours. So meet with us now. We'll give You praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did we dismiss Children's Church? I forget. I think we might have. They're gone. All right. Well, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Didn't get too far last week. We got to mainly focus on just verse 1. We're going to really, verse 1 is the theme, if you will, or the theme verse of the entire chapter. In fact, it could even be said that it's the theme verse of the entire book. I think it's at least. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We'll continue. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're going to stop there. We'll touch on verse 5, I think, but mainly we'll be looking at those first few verses there. And actually, let's pick up actually in verse 3. And we're just going to look at the first part for a moment. We'll come back to 2. But he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Let's say that phrase, weak through the flesh, together. Weak through the flesh. So the phrase or the word weak in the Greek, it means feeble, powerless, and without strength. The word, at least a variation of the word, is used back in chapter 5, verse 6, where it says, for when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. That's a statement of fact as to what we were before Christ and why we needed Christ. We were powerless, feeble, powerless to do anything to change our condition. And this is true, by the way, of man, whether saved or unsaved. The fact is that man cannot save himself. Man cannot measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Man cannot keep the requirements of the law. Man cannot keep himself saved once he is saved. Man cannot erase his past sins. He cannot overcome his present sins, and he cannot avoid his sins yet to be committed. Man is in a prison which he cannot escape, bound with chains which he cannot unlock, buried in debt which he cannot pay, stained with sin which he cannot wash away. He is strengthless, hopeless, godless, powerless. In fact, I believe that if we don't understand it, at least to some extent, this feebleness, we won't understand our need for Christ. Add to this, as Paul says, and the law can do nothing to change man. The law cannot cleanse his heart from sin. The law cannot give him strength, cannot give him hope, and cannot make him godly. The law cannot help a man fulfill the law. All the law can do is to show him that he's a lawbreaker and under condemnation. The law is weak because of the flesh is weak. You follow what I'm saying? No, the law is good. It's a reflection of God's holy standard. But the law is weak in that it can do nothing ultimately for us to save us and to make us right and to take us out of from under condemnation, because it's weak because we're weak. So the second part of verse 3, I know we're in chapter 8, I keep saying that. I want to pick up the second half. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. I love that. Let's say that together. God did. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And we'll stop there for a moment. What the law could not do, God did. The only way that the law could be fulfilled in us is by divine intervention. Have you ever had an experience where you knew that it was a divine intervention? I wonder, God sent someone your way. Something, you were going in one direction, and God just put something in your way to save you from whatever that calamity might have been. Who's had what they would consider a divine intervention in their life? Okay? So, in other words, the only answer to that is God. Right? In other words, you were going in this direction, but God did something to change that. Right? In fact, the truth is, we're all recipients of the divine intervention of God. Right? Though we were weak in the flesh, God did. He did something. The only way that we can fulfill the law, or that the law can be fulfilled in us, is by that divine intervention. Something outside ourselves must occur. Something else outside of ourselves must intercede. Something must be done for us that cannot be done by us. Our condition, if you're wondering about what our condition is, go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Our condition is so desperate, so critical, so impossible that only a supernatural, intentional action on our behalf can alter our standing before God and before the law, for that matter. So God intervenes and does what the law cannot do. God sends his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's the desperate measure that our desperate condition required. So the Son of God becomes the Son of Man. He takes on our likeness so that we can become like him. He becomes sin without ever sinning. He takes on our sins as if they were his own. He is judged as if he committed our sins, and in him our sins are condemned. And in him we are condemned. That's what it says. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, because sin and flesh are inseparably linked, Jesus had to take on flesh in order to die so that our sin could die in him and we with him. Jesus was a real man. He was just like us in every way except without sin. He had to become one of us in order to pay the penalty for us. And when you think of heaven, anybody think of heaven lately? Okay. When you think of heaven, there's a man on the throne at the right hand of God. He's a man. His name is Jesus Christ. There is someone like us at the right hand of the Father. One who represents us. And we in him. He goes on, and Paul goes on, and he talks about that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So as sinless sin bearer, Jesus fulfilled every righteous requirement of the law that condemned us. There is not one commandment, not one demand, not one condition, not one obligation, not one stipulation, not one expectation that Jesus did not fulfill for you. Not one. Say not one. Not one. There's nothing. If you take the book of God's law and rummage through it and try to find something, there's nothing in the book that Christ hasn't fulfilled on your behalf. There's nothing that the divine omniscience of God is going to be able to detect in the holy book of God's commandments. Whereas, oh, wait, here's some fine print. Who reads the fine print, by the way? We get in trouble for that. But even in the fine print, not one. Not one. The righteous requirement of the law was completely, entirely, and absolutely fulfilled in Christ. Remember we considered what that word fulfill means? I think it was last week. I think it is. I don't remember it. Pleruo, to fill to the top, to fill to the brim. There's nothing else. There's nothing more to add. It's that gives a picture of overflowing even. There's no more room. There's nothing that has not already been fulfilled in relation to the law on our behalf. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. I found this interesting in two ways, actually. In himself, he fulfills it two ways. He fulfills the law positively and negatively. He fulfills it first by obedience on his part. He lives according to the law perfectly. Again, remember, he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to what? To fulfill it. And he fulfilled it by living a righteous life before the righteous commandment of God. Remember what he said to those hearing him? He says, you must have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of who? The Pharisees, if you're to enter the kingdom of God, accepted by God, right? So in other words, man's standard of righteousness falls far, 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 far short, because man has zero righteousness. Christ has 100% righteousness. You and I must have 100% righteousness applied to our account to stand before God. You must have that righteousness. And Christ fulfilled the righteousness of the commandment 100%. Right? So Christ has, in one sense, he fulfilled it, again, positively by obedience, but he also fulfills it negatively. He fulfills it negatively by condemnation. Condemnation on our part, what does this mean? You see, again, he meets the requirement of the law both positively and negatively as a man. He is accepted by God for his perfect obedience to the law. By the way, that qualifies him for being the perfect sacrifice and atonement for sin. He's able to be the sacrifice for sin because he has lived a perfectly obedient life to the law. So he's fulfilled the law by obedience. He's met the requirements of the law. But secondly, negatively, he is condemned by God for our perfect sinfulness toward the law. You see, he fulfills the law fully, positively and negatively. He is obedient. It's perfect obedience. And our perfect sinfulness meet in him. He fulfills both sides to it, both aspects of the law and its expectations. In fact, in Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, there is what is referred to as the law of blessing and cursing. I'll read it for you, at least a portion of it. This is out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. I'll start there. 15, 16, and then 19. And it says, and God is speaking, of course, through Moses, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live." In other words, God had given the commandment, and then the results or the repercussions of the commandment, which are given in the form of blessings or cursings. Christ meets both the blessings and the cursings that the law required. Because he has been perfectly obedient, he is able to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. He measures up to the law. But he also fulfills the law. Remember, he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. That's why he can't look at you and I and just say, you guys are okay. We'll just kind of forget about this law thing. That's why he can't do that. Right? He doesn't dismiss the law. He fulfills the law. And how does he fulfill the law for you? Because the law requires you to be cursed. Because you and I have perfect sinfulness rather than perfect obedience. The law requires. Jesus fulfills all that the commandment requires. All that the law requires in regards to cursing and blessing. In him, we are able to be blessed because he has been cursed for you and I. This truth is clearly stated in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4 and 5, it says, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Remember we talked in the first verse, says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We talked last week about we first had to consider how under condemnation that we are. And Jesus, in coming under the law, came under condemnation so that we wouldn't have to be there, so that we could be declared, in the words of Paul, there's no condemnation here. No condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. The danger, the warning is for those who haven't received Jesus Christ as Savior, you are still under condemnation. But for those who are in Christ, no condemnation. Not one. The law is fulfilled in us, not by us. The blessings of the law are fulfilled in us by him. And the curses of the law are fulfilled in him for us. And because the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, then we are free from the power of the law to condemn the sinner, because the sinner, capital S, because the sinner has already been judged. He, Jesus, was judged completely on the cross. And the law has no claims on a dead man. And you died in Christ. So the law has no claim on you. So I want to look at the end of verse 4. See, do you have it up there? Yes, good. Are you tracking with this? I hope so. I know this is, in some ways, it's the deep end of the swimming pool. Just keep treading. You'll be okay. All right? This is, by the way, in all of chapter 8, this is all about assurance for the believer. This is God's answer. This is the answer of the cross. This is the answer of Christ's redemptive work to those of us who are in chapter 7, wrestling and grappling with the sin nature. And who at times we find ourselves condemning ourselves or wondering, did we fall back under condemnation? And Paul, this is the word for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the word for you. When you and I, we struggle. Yes, we struggle. It's the battle. We'll look at that a little bit again. But there is a witness in the heart and life of a believer. A witness that declares within you that you're no longer under condemnation. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What Paul is doing here, he's declaring right at the beginning here. He's saying, listen, there is going to be a witness, an abiding presence in your life that is a witness of this reality of being not under condemnation. The witness which testifies that we are no longer under condemnation is the abiding, assuring, influencing, sanctifying presence of the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit is evidenced by our walking according to the Spirit. So we are exhorted to apply and to use and to implement and to practice what we have been given, what has already been imputed, what has already been accomplished in us and for us. There will be an inner witness manifested in our outer walk. The walk speaks to the life. The life will prove that there has been an inner change, transformation. That there is a new law operating within. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know when when you walk into your house, it's evident that somebody's home. Somebody makes themselves known that they're home. Maybe a family member or maybe a guest showing, you know they're home, they're here. You know, maybe they leave their shoes at the door. Maybe there's something set on the counter, whatever. Maybe you hear a little bit of noise. Their presence is known. They're home. The Holy Spirit makes his presence known in the life of a believer. You will not wonder, we have moments, but you will not wonder for any length of time without the witness of the Spirit verifying that he's abiding. It's one of the reasons that we've received the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons why God has given the Holy Spirit, so that we know that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. He promises to bear witness of his presence. Because God never expects nor demands anything from us without supplying everything that we need to accomplish whatever his will is in our lives. Do you know that? There is not one thing that God is expecting of you to do without him first supplying all that you need to do it. Amen? In other words, he doesn't just send you off to go figure it out. What he's ultimately saying with this presence of the Spirit is, hey, let's go and do this together. And that is the abiding presence of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who makes impossible, which is, by the way, the life that glorifies God. It's impossible unless the Spirit of God is in you. So it is the Spirit who makes the impossible actually a reality. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no possibility of walking in any way but in the flesh, according to the flesh. It is the law of the Spirit of life which operates within the believer. I think we had verse 2 up there, right? I think we did. Let's see. Wait, verse 2? We'll get there. There we go. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Can we read that together? I think that's a great verse. Let's read it together. Ready? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice he refers to two laws here. Now that law of sin and death really is referring to because we are under condemnation by the law. We don't meet the requirements of the law. Obviously the law is good, but the result of the law is sin and death for us. Right? So you understand that he's essentially referring to the law, and the result for us is sin and death, right? Even though it is good. We cannot meet the law. We cannot meet the requirements. We've been talking about that. But he juxtaposes that against another law, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So I thought of it in this way. I was in my study, I think there was someone, one of the commentators kind of referred to the idea of jurisdiction. You know, you understand the concept of jurisdiction, right? That in other words, like in our own country, there are states that have laws that other states do not have, right? And it kind of reminds me back in the Wild West or something like that. You know, back in the old days when you wanted to get out of one state to get into another, right? And they had no jurisdiction over you once you got into the other state. Right? You follow that? Okay. In other words, there's certain rules and regulations and applications that apply within a particular jurisdiction that don't apply in another. And so what he's saying here is we are no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of sin and death. We are under the jurisdiction of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are under a new jurisdiction. I was reminded of this when Angie and I traveled to go to Israel, and on the way to Israel, we first flew into Jordan. Has anybody flown out of the country before? There's a few. Okay, and you know, again, you fly, you know, this international trip, and you want to kind of be prepared, and because you know the rules there are going to be a little different. You're going to have to go through customs. You're going to have to go through their security system, and they're going to apply their rules, their expectations, their requirements upon you because you're in their jurisdiction. And when we showed up, one of the things that I wanted to do, I brought a pair of binoculars, real nice pair of binoculars with me, because I knew that when we were on the bus and we were going to tour Israel, there were some things, places we were going to stop at. I knew that there was going to be a castle that we weren't going to stop at. It wasn't going to be on the itinerary, but I wanted to be able to see it from a distance if possible. So I was actually thinking about that. I want to bring my binoculars to see things from a distance that I wouldn't be able to see. So I packed these binoculars. Well, we go through security and customs, my wife and I, and they don't like the fact that I have a pair of binoculars in my suitcase. And so they want me to meet them, have a meeting with them in like some back room somewhere. We're in Jordan. I mean, and this isn't, don't take this in any kind of like, but we are the only white people on this plane flying into Jordan, okay? Now, everybody's fine, and there's no, you know, but we did feel kind of like, you know, we're definitely different, you know? And guess what? Arabic kids are just like our kids. They're loud and noisy, and you just want them to shut up on the plane when you're trying to sleep, okay? Just like our kids, okay? But in any case, they just talk a different language that I didn't understand. But in any case, we get into Jordan, and I get whisked off into a room. Angie, I don't even know what she's thinking because I've got to follow these guys. They don't like the fact that I have a pair of binoculars. And so I remember, and I don't know where Angie was at the time, and you know, so there's a little trepidation going on here. I mean, we're not, at this point, we're not even worried about whether our Israel trip is going to happen or not. We're wondering if we're going to make it out of the Middle East or not, okay? And so I remember sitting in this room with like about, you know, maybe, I don't know, four or five guys. And they're like smoking their cigarettes and walking around. And they're asking me questions about my binoculars. I'm like, I don't remember if I was calm, cool, and collected or not. But I know I eventually got out. I'm just a tourist, man. I didn't know if I was like a spy, American spy. Somehow wanted to, it's like, do I look like a spy to you? You see, I'm in a different jurisdiction with its own laws and its own requirements and its own regulations and its own commandments, and they have some specific things. And guess what? I wouldn't have brought on my trip had I known that. I would have wanted to check out. They're not too keen on somebody, some foreigner bringing binoculars, because they don't know what you're there for, what you're looking for when you're looking through those things. I would just let them. Interestingly enough, I thought for sure they're gone. I had $400 pair of binoculars. They actually gave them back to me. I was like, ooh.
Not until after the trip. Not until after the trip. They kept them
all the time. Anyway, we might disagree on that history. I don't know. You can decide who's true on that. Maybe so. Anyway, but I will confess that my mind is going some places that I don't know where. But in any case, I was in a different jurisdiction, different laws, different rules. And we were, you know, again, we were thankful that that all worked out. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, you are under a new law. You are under a new jurisdiction. You are no longer under that jurisdiction ever. You are in a new jurisdiction with its own rules, regulations, laws, commandments, and so forth. It is referred to as the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And it is this law that Paul is saying, this is the law that is operating within you if you are in Christ. There is this law that the Spirit of God bears witness of within your life. And you find yourself walking in ways and doing things that are in accordance with that law, that new law within you, that new jurisdiction. You find yourself living according to the laws of this new jurisdiction of the Spirit. Do we always do this right? No, of course we don't. That's the whole, one of the points that Paul has been making is with this. The struggles of chapter 7 are still a reality, but we need to receive the truth by faith that though that battle still happens in our hearts and will continue to our dying breath here, that we still have another law in our hearts. It is the law of the Spirit. And that law will be evident by the workings and the influencings of the Spirit in our lives. He will bear witness that you are not under that jurisdiction any longer, but that you're under a new jurisdiction. You'll understand that, know that by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You'll know that by the leading of the Spirit. You'll know that by Him leading you into ways that you never thought you could go, or that you would ever imagine thinking. I can't imagine ever forgiving that person, and yet you do. I can't imagine ever going there, and you do. I can't imagine ever obeying. What? That? There's no way, and you do. It is the Spirit of God working in you, accomplishing the impossible, making it possible in your life. Amen? It's a new law that you and I operate under if we are in Christ. So this walking in the Spirit is the evidence of new companionship, a new company, a new sphere, a new rule of life. Those who walk in the Spirit bear witness that they are no longer among those who remain under condemnation. They are no longer under condemnation. Those who are no longer under condemnation have the witness of the Spirit as evidenced by their walk. They're defined by the Spirit rather than the flesh. They still have to contend with the flesh and war with the flesh and battle with the flesh. Galatians 5 addresses this. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Again, Paul's in Galatians is basically stating the same argument, presenting the same argument that he does in Romans. There's this flesh and the spirit lusting after against each other. The war is won every day and every moment by surrender to the Spirit. We are delivered in the moments as we yield to the compelling, convicting, comforting, quickening presence of the Spirit. You know what a good prayer is for us all? Particularly maybe for some of you who are still unfamiliar with the presence of the indwelling Spirit in your life, and yet you know Christ, it's there. You just maybe it's hard for you to fully grasp it. Ask the Lord to make His presence known. And He will do so in a variety of ways in your life. To walk according to the flesh is to yield to its impulses and its influences. And conversely, to walk according to the Spirit is to yield to His impulses and influences. The presence of the indwelling Spirit assures us that we are delivered from sin's power and dominion, that we are no longer bound to serve sin. He reminds us that we are the servants of another master, of another Lord. And so the Spirit, and I trust that those of you who at least understand this experience to some degree, you understand that how the Spirit quickens and stirs within us new desires, and new motivations, a new mindset, a new understanding, a new sense of purpose. And we see that how the Spirit of God just awakens these things in our lives. He doesn't do it all at once. That's why it's a process of sanctification. It's a process of growing in our faith. But we see how he unlocks things, it seems. He stirs things. He awakens. And it's the Spirit of God who's doing that. It is the Holy Spirit that not only stirs up a desire, a new desire to want to do good, it is the Spirit of God who gives us the power to do good. That good that we want to do and don't want to do that Paul talks about in chapter 7. It's the Spirit of God that enables us to do that. Romans 8:5. I think we have it up here. I'm going to just touch on this verse. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And I was thinking about this, and he refers to this in verse 1, and then again in verse 3, and then again verse 4, this walking according to the Spirit. This is one of the most wonderful things about the Christian life. The Christian life is not defined strictly by doing good or living morally or believing the right things. Those are all important. But Christianity is really best described as walking according to the Spirit. That's Christianity. That's a life of faith. That's salvation in practice. That's redemption lived out in the world. The wonderful thing is that the Christian life is walking in the Spirit. And we're to walk out our faith step by step, moment by moment, day by day, and often inch by inch with the companionship, the comfort, the confidence, and the company, and the courage, and the self-control of the Spirit of God who lives in those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, there is never a moment, never a day, a step, or an inch where He is not present, assuring, guiding, leading, convicting. In fact, the more we walk according to the Spirit, the more we are influenced by the presence of the Spirit, and the more we keep in step with the Spirit. I thought of hiking, you know, going on a hike, and we've done a lot of those. My family, we do a lot of hiking and that kind of thing, and we've gone on hikes with the McDaniels, and there was one hike in particular. I think it was Rainy Pass. Anybody know where that's at? Head out to the Methow Winthrop area, and you go past that. Go past was it Washington Pass? Go past there and find Rainy Pass eventually. And right, we were with the McDaniels, a few others, and we went on this hike. And on the way up to the summit, we came across a young man who was hiking the Pacific North Trail by himself, and he had been on this for a few days at this point, but he had received an injury. He had hurt his ankle or something to that effect. And I touched base with him a little bit, talked with him, and then I kind of had the idea that I knew where he was going. We'll get up to the summit. We'll cross this path again on our way down, which is what we did. And so as we went down there, you know, we got up to the summit, took our pictures, enjoyed our lunch up there, and had a great time. But on our way back down, I'm keeping my eye out for this young man named Matthew. And so we get there, and you know, we come up to him, and he's doing the hobble. You know, he's hobbling along, but I just kind of stick with him. We begin to get to know one another and exchanging names and life stories a little bit. And then we get to talking about some faith issues and, you know, talk about creation and evolution and among other things. And then we get to talking about sovereignty and purpose and all those kind of things. And so we begin having this conversation about deep end of the pool stuff that he was all into because, well, he wasn't alone in this moment. And he appreciated the help. And all the way down, of course, I offer him a ride to town because that's what he was going to have to figure out, how to get to town, get to phone call, or get to a place where there's service and all that. And so we hike all the way down, and some of the story isn't really pertinent to this, but just to finish the story off, because it really is kind of fascinating. So I hand him a Bible and I, you know, encourage him to read it and that kind of thing. And I got to pray with him. And a year later, my wife and I and our kids, we went, it was for our anniversary, and we went up past Leavenworth area. Yeah, and we went to whitewater rafting. And if you've ever done that, and so there's all these rafters and everything like that. And we're all there's like, I don't know, a dozen rafts out there, and they've got a few folks working for the rafting company that aren't like a kayak, and they're there as kind of help. You know, just if something comes up, they can kind of get supplies or whatever. You know, that's they're there for tactical support. And I'm looking at one of these guys in the kayak. Again, this is a year later, and I'm like, Ansh, remember that guy that we ran into, that guy that we helped off the mountain? Look at that guy. Doesn't he look like Matthew? I forgot what his name was. Forgot his name. So, does he remember that guy? And I couldn't remember his name. And then I asked the guide on our raft, and I said, hey, what's his name? Oh, that's Matthew. I'm like, hey, could you call him over? And so the guide calls Matthew over, and he turns his kayak and heads our way. And I kind of stand up in the raft, And you can see his eyes just go, and he can't put my name, but he's trying to put the circumstance at work, but he knows me and I know him. And I'm like, do you remember me? He's like, yeah, I remember you. And I told him, remember we talked about the sovereignty of God and providence? That God has a purpose for everything? Remember that? Yeah, and I still have that Bible on my bedstand. And we had that little encounter going back to the mountain, though. And that's kind of where I wanted it. It was one of those divine intervention moments, by the way, wasn't it? Yes. The divine intervention. He doesn't just get somebody. I mean, again, no patting on my back or nothing, but God sends him someone that can talk to him about the things of God. Amen? You could have gotten help from anybody, but he got help from someone that had some answers in this world. God didn't just send him anyone. He sent someone who can meet him where he's at, because God wanted to meet him where he was at. because he knew Matthew more than I did, even though Matthew did not know the God who made the mountain and made Matthew and was calling Matthew to himself because he knows Matthew's name. And, you know, the picture is as I was walking, hiking with Matthew, I thought of, you know, this is what this walking in the Spirit kind of reminded me of that. Because what I had to do, and I'm all healthy, at least I claim to be. Anyway, but I'm feeling good, and I'm able to keep with Matthew as he hobbles. And as he spends time with me, there is a slight change that happens to him because of the company that he's keeping in that moment. All of a sudden, the company that he's keeping is changing him in some ways, even some small ways, about how he thinks about life, about how he thinks about the world, even about how he thinks about his problem with his ankle. It's ended his trip, and he's got to go off and do something else. He eventually goes and kayaks for a living, or whatever. So all of a sudden, as he spends time with me, in some ways, he becomes like me in some ways in regards to how he's thinking. Regards to how he's acting. So there's a company keeping impact that's happening in his life because he's walking with me. And as I am walking with him. And guess what? No matter what he did or said, I wasn't going to leave his side because I wanted to make sure he made it off the mountain. Right? If he was not interested, whatever, I would have, you know, in our conversation, I still would have been there all the way to the end. You know, the Holy Spirit, isn't this the reality? The reality is sometimes we're the hobbling ones, aren't we? We're hobbling in our faith. We're hobbling in the Christian life, but there's a companion that we have that will not leave our side. And he will see us off the mountain. He will be with us every step of the way. Inch by inch, step by step, day by day, moment by moment. The abiding Spirit is there even when we fall on our face. He's there. And I was there for, there were moments when he was going to have to lean on me a little bit. And there were moments when we know in the Christian life is that the Holy Spirit is there and we need to lean on him all the time. He doesn't leave our side. He walks with us. There is a blessing in the Christian life because the Christian life is about walking in communion, in fellowship, in company with the Holy Spirit. How am I to overcome the sin nature? How am I to get victory over this besetting sin? How am I to win in the battle of the mind and the heart and all these things? How am I to do that? God has given us nothing less than the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, who will bear witness that you are no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of sin and death, because you will learn to walk according to the Spirit, because the Spirit will not leave your side. Amen?
Amen.
Let us stand. I was wondering if I was done yet or not. I kept going on and on and on. Yeah, will this guy just shut up? Listen to what Paul says in Galatians again, chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit. Say that with me. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen? Father God, we commit all this to you. We're thankful for the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, whom you've promised to us and who bears witness of that promise that we already have the Spirit within us. Bearing witness that we are in Christ. Thank you that we live under a new jurisdiction. Thank you that you've given us the Spirit to walk in a way that pleases God. Impossible without the Spirit, but reality for those who have the Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us your word. Your word is true, and we can trust it. And we confess, Lord God, our doubts at times in our lives, when we look at ourselves rather than you. Thank you, God. Your word says that those in Christ Jesus are no longer under condemnation. Help us to receive that, to believe it, and to walk in the power of that which it gives. Thank you, God. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, they're still under condemnation. They do not have the inner witness of the Spirit in their lives. May today be the day of salvation. May you lead them to have that conversation with myself or with another leader in this church, even today, to make it clear and make it right. Because you are calling them to yourself. As you were calling Matthew, you're calling them by name as well. And thank you that they have heard the good news of Jesus Christ today. Renew our faith in it and send us out, Lord God. Being prepared and ready to be the divine intervention for someone else that's in need. Thank you, God. Lead and guide us in all things in your will. In Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Put your hands together. Praise the Lord. We're having lunch, so don't run off. Head on downstairs. We may need some of those chairs still to be brought downstairs if they didn't do that already. But looking forward to spending a little more time together today.
I was like, you just get the